Well, at this time, I want to invite you to take out your Bibles if you have them. We're continuing in our study of 1 Corinthians. We've been going through this book since pretty much the beginning of last summer with a few breaks at Christmas time and so forth. But we've been going and doing a study specifically on the spiritual gifts that are listed here in chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, you can take them out. You can see the words on your screen. Those of you that are tuning in online, you'll be able to see the words there as well. But we want to make sure that everybody has an opportunity to dive deep into God's Word and trust that His Word will shape us and change us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 11 once again, as we've been doing over the last number of weeks. And so let's begin 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Paul says this: "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the workings of miracles, to another prophecy, and to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another varieties of various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills." Let's bow our heads and pray as we seek the Lord during this time as we go to His Word. Lord, we just want to pause and acknowledge our need for You. Jesus, You are the vine and we are the branches. And Lord, today we come to Your Word and we ask that You would speak to us today by Your Holy Spirit and that You would guide us into truth. Lord, we come and we offer You our weakness and we ask that Your strength would be perfected in it. Lord, we honor You, Jesus. We worship You. You're the only one that's worthy of our praises this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, what I would like to do is talk on the last two spiritual gifts mentioned here in chapter 12, specifically the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation of tongues. Those of you that are joining us maybe for the first time today, over the last number of weeks, we've been going through these the study of spiritual gifts. I will say that this list here in chapter 12 is not an exhaustive list of the spiritual gifts. There are many more in other places of Scripture that we can go to see the spiritual gifts that are listed. We could easily spend many, many more weeks on those, but I wanted to limit our discussions these last number of Sundays to these nine gifts that are listed here. So we're going to focus on the last two, the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Now, several things I want to mention here at the outset before we begin this morning's message, as these two gifts are going to actually require some explanation, because there are many Christians today that have sadly sort of kept these two gifts at arm's length. Maybe because they either haven't been taught on these two gifts or because they haven't been exposed to these gifts in any healthy manner. Another thing I want to mention here at the outset is that we're not going to be able to cover both of these gifts adequately here this morning. However, when we get into chapter 14 here in 1 Corinthians, we're going to have some extensive time talking more on these because Paul is going to be addressing the abuse of these gifts in particular. So this morning, we're just going to give maybe just an introduction to these spiritual gifts in particular, these last two. So again, Paul's trying to address the abuses that were going on in the church, but I want to just give us a basic introductory teaching on these two gifts specifically. So how do we define these two gifts? Well, the gift of tongues mentioned here in verse 10, mentions here kinds of tongues, is defined as the ability by the Holy Spirit to speak in a language not understood by the speaker. Let me say that again. Tongues, or kinds of tongues, is the ability given by the Holy Spirit to speak in a language not understood by the speaker. Now, the interpretation of tongues, how do we define that? Well, the interpretation of tongues is the ability given by the Holy Spirit to speak in a language understood by the speaker, the meaning of words previously spoken in an unknown language. I know that's kind of a mouthful, and if you're writing it down, it's a little bit much, or you can just re-listen to this whenever you watch it on Facebook during the week. But let me say that once again, the interpretation of tongues. It is the ability given by the Holy Spirit to speak in a language understood by the speaker, the meaning of words previously spoken in an unknown language. Now, as with all the other spiritual gifts, these gifts remain under God's control. This does not mean that human will does not play any part in the exercise of these gifts, because if the human will does not submit or yield to the Holy Spirit, these gifts cannot operate. But the initiative, once again, remains with God. So he mentions here there are kinds of tongues. He mentions here that he uses the plural here, that there's more than one way in which these tongues can operate. And so we need to be clear that there's not just one way that these kinds of tongues can operate. It can operate in many different ways. In fact, as I look at Scripture, I can see three specific ways, and actually we're going to cover each of these three ways this morning. And because if we don't understand these distinctions here, I believe there's going to be significant confusion, and there has been within the body of Christ. So the three uses or categories of tongues in Scripture, I'm going to give them to you here this morning. The first one would be called signs to the unbeliever. Signs to the unbeliever. Turn with me, if you will, if you see on the screen, in Acts chapter 2. Verses 1 through 6, this is what happened in the upper room at Pentecost, and it's important for us to understand what took place here. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 6 of chapter 2 of Acts. It says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this the sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language." Now, we see obviously that the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, and that people, as they're gathered there in the upper room, there were people represented by other nations that spoke other languages that were there in the upper room. And so when the Holy Spirit came, these people began worshiping and singing and praising the Lord, and they began speaking in tongues, so much so that they were speaking intelligible languages to people that were from other nations, and they were able to hear what they were doing and praising the Lord in their mother tongue. And so when these tongues here were really a sign to the unbelievers or to the other people that were gathered there. And they were astonished because they knew that these people had never studied their own language or perhaps never did. And as a result, they're able to hear the gospel or they're able to hear the praising of the Lord in their own language. It would be today, if you did not know Russian at all and the Holy Spirit came upon you and there was a person that was Russian there, you were able to speak in that language in a perfect way as it is guided by the Holy Spirit. that would be a sign to the unbeliever. So the purpose of this particular type of tongues is so unbelievers may come to know Jesus when they hear the gospel in their own language. It edifies unbelievers. It points them to Jesus. And incidentally, as we're going through these gifts, every gift will point people to Jesus. It never points us to people. It points us to Jesus. It points us to Him alone, not any person. And so I want to also invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And once again, we're going to get into this chapter more specifically in the weeks ahead. But I want to read verses 22 through 25, where Paul is speaking here of the tongue's usage in the first way, of the signs to the unbeliever. Verse 22, he says, Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church come together and all speak in tongues, and outsider or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all and he is called to account by all, and the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Now, some people will erroneously interpret this to mean that, well, somebody who speaks in tongue, it must be a sign that they're an unbeliever. That's a complete misunderstanding of what Paul's making clear. That's not true at all. It means that these people are gifted by the Holy Spirit to speak in a language they did not study. And they're guided and graced by the Holy Spirit, and somebody who is there that is not a Christian or perhaps is from another nation is able to hear praise of God or the gospel message, and it's a way that convicts them in their own heart and mind. And so when this gift operates, the unbeliever, again, is convicted of sin and the secrets of their heart is disclosed. Now you might ask, well, are spiritual gifts permanent? I think that's actually an important question to ask. My answer is sometimes yes and sometimes no. Sometimes spiritual gifts are permanent, and other times God uniquely graces a person for a specific moment. It becomes a temporal gift for the circumstance. And I believe that certainly it's not to say God couldn't give this as a permanent gift to a person, but oftentimes this sign to an unbeliever is often more temporary. And do you not know, and of course we're part of the Christian Missionary Alliance denomination, as we look into some of our roots, this gift of signs to the unbeliever has been evidenced in many different occasions. Let me give you several examples. On Easter Sunday in 1907 at a CMA church in Indianapolis, a 17-year-old girl fell under the power and spoke in tongues in three or four different languages, including German and Hebrew. A woman missionary in the CMA years ago spoke in tongues and it was understood in Chinese. Henry Kenning, A.B. Simpson's song leader, A.B. Simpson was the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance. He spoke in tongues, confirmed by an alliance missionary to India, that he was speaking in pure Tamil language. A.G. Argue, who was praying in the home of George and Annie Murray, a Scottish CMA missionaries to Palestine. Suddenly he burst out speaking in tongues, and Murray understood him and revealed that he was speaking in perfect Arabic, which he had never learned. A student, a missionary kid from Vietnam, spoke perfect Thai when the Spirit came on her, although she had never learned the language. So this has been evidenced, not just in the CMA, but in the wider church, as people are filled with the Holy Spirit, God uniquely graces them to be able to praise and pray in a language that is intelligible to someone else. You know, years ago, back around the turn of the last century, during the Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles, they saw God do this, but it's interesting, they actually sent out missionaries to go to different languages or go to different nations without studying the language of that particular country. And they just said, well, depend on tongues. Well, it didn't quite go as planned. They didn't study the language. It's not to say that God didn't do that, But, you know, it's sort of like studying for a quiz at school and then, or not studying for a quiz at school and then praying to God for all the answers, you know, if you haven't done any of the work ahead of time, and then just say, God, would you give it to me now? Again, I'm not trying to dismiss. This is a critically important gift for the church, and God does it. But I will say that there are times where, yes, God does that supernatural work, but we also need to do what we can to prepare in advance, to study the languages and so forth. So again, this first usage of tongues would be signs to the unbeliever. Again, it's edifying the unbeliever. It's when the Holy Spirit comes upon somebody and they're able to hear the message of Jesus in their own language. The second usage of tongues that are mentioned in Scripture is what we will call public tongues. Let me explain what this particular usage is. And I believe this particular usage of tongues was a big problem here specifically at the church in Corinth. And so Paul's going to take some extended time as we go through this letter to be able to correct their abuses. So what was going on is the Corinthian church was permitting chaos and disorder within their midst so that no one really attending the church was being built up and being encouraged because everybody was praying in tongues and nobody could understand things in their own language. And so as a result, it was causing much confusion. If you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I want to just invite you to turn back to verses 6 through 13. Paul's going to talk specifically about this second usage of tongues here. He says, "Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives a distinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and a speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in the building up of the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret." Now, there's obviously a lot that can be said regarding the passage that I just read, and we're going to get to it, as I mentioned. But we must understand that this second usage of tongues, public tongues, is different from signs to the unbeliever. It is different. It's distinct. How so? Well, this kind of tongue needs to be interpreted, because it's a language that, it is not a language that anyone understands naturally. Unlike signs to the unbeliever, they would understand it because it's their own language. This one needs to be interpreted. And Paul says it must be matched with this gift of interpretation. And if it isn't interpreted within the church, then one must be quiet. So unlike signs to the unbelievers, which edifies non-believers, public tongues, when matched with interpretation, edifies believers. That's an important distinction to make as far as who is being edified here. This particular kind of usage of tongues edifies the church congregation. It edifies the believers. And so this specific usage of tongues is where Paul charges the Corinthians to match things with interpretation because the congregation must be built up or edified. Look, if you will, if you're in chapter 14, verses 18 and 19. He says, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue." You might ask, well, okay, Pastor Tim, how does this gift of interpretation work practically? Well, we're going to dive into some of those kind of discussions again as we focus on things in chapter 14 in the weeks ahead. So I'm not going to go too far in that this morning. But the purpose of these public tongues here is to edify the body of Christ, to build it up with the usage of this gift of interpretation. So this is the second way in which tongues is used in Scripture. Let me give you the third way in which tongues can be used in Scripture and is used today. It would be private tongues. Other people sometimes would translate this prayer language. I want to encourage you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Paul says this. He says, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one who understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church." So Paul makes several things perfectly clear here. He says, first of all, that be eager to desire gifts that are going to build up the body of Christ. He mentions here specifically prophecy. But tongues, he says, interestingly enough, are mysteries in the Holy Spirit. And so Paul here in verse 4 is talking about tongues in a private sense, building oneself up. And so the purpose of private tongues is to edify the person who has this gift by empowering their spiritual life. But this tongue cannot be done, it cannot be done except by the grace of God. And it can be done for prayer, can also be done for singing. Look in verse 15 of chapter 14. Verse 15 says this, "What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also." So there's a singing with understanding, but this passage also references singing or praying in the Holy Spirit, which means that we build ourselves up as we speak mysteries unto God by the Holy Spirit. So tongues can be used in this way, as one is not commanded to be silent when they're singing. And so we can sing and praise the Lord privately with this gift. Now, at times within a group, whether it's small or large, someone may be given a tongue of praise or prayer, which they speak to themselves under their breath to God. And they're not trying to disrupt things at all, but they're allowing the Holy Spirit to work in their spirit to adore, exalt, and worship Jesus privately. And that is completely appropriate. So when Paul speaks here of this gift of tongues, in 1 Corinthians, he's using three distinct ways. And we can tell the distinctions by whom it edifies. First of all, signs to the unbeliever edifies the unbeliever. The next tongue would be public tongues, which edifies other believers, as it is matched also with this gift of interpretation. And private tongues, sometimes people use the word prayer language, edifies the individual. So if we don't understand these distinctions, there's going to be significant confusion in our minds as to how tongues are used. And actually, I've given you kind of a key to how we're going to see and interpret the next few chapters. In fact, if you were to look at a map sometimes on a wall or in a book, sometimes you'll see at the bottom is a key. And the key will explain what's going on in the map. It will explain, okay, what's the population and how things are coordinated regarding colors. It might give, kind of topographical type of things or the layout of the land and how what region is mountainous and which area is swampy and so forth. And so that key will give you insight into what is going on in the larger map. And so what I've done this morning here by providing these distinctions is providing you in many ways a key for our understanding of how we're going to see things as we play out here in 1 Corinthians. We need to understand the distinctions by which tongues are used in Scripture and how it is used today, because if we don't understand these distinctions, once again, there's going to be significant amounts of confusion. And so Paul makes clear here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 18, that he was regularly given himself to praying and singing and praising in tongues. And he was not the least bit hesitant or embarrassed to say so. You know, maybe you're here today and you haven't been exposed to this gift at all, or perhaps you were raised in a tradition that viewed speaking in tongues as barely a notch above snake handling. You're thinking these are kind of for the nuts and fruitcakes out there that believe in this kind of thing. This is only for the ignorant and the uninformed that believe that this kind of stuff should be sought after. But I find it interesting that the man who wrote a book like the book of Romans, obviously by the Spirit of God, also spoke regularly in tongues. A man who was theologically astute, a man who was doctrinally sound, and he was guided by the Holy Spirit, was a man who spoke and was not ashamed to tell others that he spoke regularly in tongues. And Paul was not an uninformed man. In fact, he was extremely educated, but he was willing to submit himself to Jesus Christ. A.B. Simpson said it this way. He said, "It may be a human tongue or it may be a heavenly tongue, for the apostle distinctly speaks of both tongues of men and of angels." And so we have to remember, and this is a critical point to mention here this morning, that Jesus is the one who introduced the subject of spiritual language. He says this in Matthew 16:17, "And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will speak with new tongues." So Jesus is the one who introduces this subject of spiritual language, and he is the author of it. Now again, there's abuses certainly in the church, and we want to guard ourselves against abuses, not just with this gift, but with every spiritual gift. But we need to stay on track and understand, God, what is it you're doing in the church today, and how is it you're guiding and leading? You say, "Pastor Tim, okay, I hear you're saying these things, but what really are the benefits of things like private tongues or prayer language?" You know, sometimes you hear people today that will speak in these ways, and we don't really understand the significance of how it really edifies the individual. I'm going to just give you three quick things that I think are important for us to understand regarding the benefits. Number one, it's distinctive communication with God. Paul says here in 14:2 that he utters mysteries in the Spirit. So in other words, when we realize our powerlessness and inadequacy and our need for the Holy Spirit's discernment, tongues aid prayer and enables us to communicate from the depths of who we are. So it's distinctive communication with God. And again, I'm going through these things rather quickly. There's a lot more that we're going to say in the weeks ahead, but I want to just mention these from the outset. The second benefit is worship and thanksgiving with beauty and propriety. He mentions here in chapter 14, verses 15 through 17, that we praise God with our minds and we praise with our spirits. And so when somebody is truly Holy Spirit-led, this kind of usage of tongues is beautiful and appropriate. It is anointed and God-glorifying. The third benefit, and there's probably more than can be listed, just the three I give you, but edifying the believer's private life. Chapter 14, verse 4, he says, to build oneself up in the Holy Spirit. So through tongues, God could provide direction and guidance. Or through tongues, perhaps God could give a deeper love and understanding of his word. Or through tongues, he may give greater control over our own lips. I find it interesting, in the Tower of Babel in the Old Testament, you see God confusing the language because they were setting up to exalt themselves. But interestingly enough, in the New Testament, at the upper room, when they humbled themselves, God brought order where there had previously been chaos. It's an interesting that in many ways, the upper room is kind of a reversal of what happened there in the Tower of Babel. Through tongues, God may give greater control over our human tongue and also spiritual warfare and breakthrough in our lives. I'm going to share a little bit of a story of myself. Back when I was in Minnesota, I was going through a real challenging time in ministry, and things were really tough, and I just felt the weight of the world on my shoulder. That happens to all of us. We all go through those challenges of life and go through those times of great difficulty. And I was just at the end of my rope. I just felt oppressed. I felt depressed, discouraged. And I just told Amy, I'm like, I just got to get out of the house for a little bit. I just feel, and it was just a one-day thing. It was just like this cloud that was hanging over my life for months on end. And I just ended up driving up to the Twin Cities in Minneapolis, St. Paul, and I hopped on the light rail train. I shared this story when I first came here just a couple years ago, but I'm repeating it again and sharing you more insight. And as I hopped on the train, I just rode it to the end of the line. I was just staring out the window, just kind of, again, feeling down and depressed. And I ended up at the St. Paul train station right downtown there. And I walked inside, and I just was sitting in the atrium there, and there wasn't really anybody there in the room. And I just sat down and sunk into my seat. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, Tim, I want you to begin praying in tongues. Now, just to share a little bit of my story, that was a regular practice, and it is a regular practice of my life to pray and seek the Lord in tongues, in prayer language, but also in some of these other things. And I don't say that to try to pump myself. In fact, tongues, it mentions here, is one of the least of the gifts. I say this because it's a testimony, because when I began praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit showed me a particular spirit, a demonic spirit that I was wrestling with. And as soon as I saw that, after praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit showed me what I was dealing with. I rebuked it, and that weight left. It completely left. And I was set free. It was a spirit of fear, and there was a specific name attached to this demonic spirit. And I just felt completely freed. And I say that not to say, okay, I speak in tongues. I say that because God used tongues in my life as an impetus or an avenue by which I found freedom. That it wasn't kind of an arbitrary thing. This was something that was supernaturally discerned by the Holy Spirit. And so as I began praying in the Spirit and in tongues, the Lord showed me that, and I was set free. And again, I'm not saying this to say, oh, I have this gift. Or I know many here have that gift. But I say this to say that this is a real and beautiful thing when God is working in it. And it can bring freedom. It can bring release. I do want to provide a caution for us here today. Tongues with interpretation should not be overdone in any gathering, just as prophecy should not. No single meeting should be taken over and used exclusively for the operation of any particular gift. God does not want a one-course meal on the table for His children. You know, I love Thanksgiving dinner. I love having turkey, but Thanksgiving dinner wouldn't be what it is if we just had turkey and we didn't have any other types of food like stuffing or mashed potatoes or various casseroles or desserts. They all form the special meal that God makes. And I want to say this very clearly here at Clay House. We are not going to be a one-course meal church. We're going to trust that God will work however He wills within our church. But we're not going to push certain things aside and say, well, that doesn't happen today. What we must react against is the abuse of any specific gift. But we want to operate and have all that God has for us today. And so we're not going to be a one-course meal church. We're not going to overemphasize any one gift. We're going to let God move as He wills through all of them in all of us. And each of the gifts are limited in distribution as God wills. And therefore, their public exercise should be closely governed, which is precisely what Paul is talking about here as he's writing the Corinthians. And we're going to see this in the chapters ahead. And I should also say this, tongues should never be a status symbol. Some people think, well, you know, you classify Christians, those who do and those who don't. We need to move away from that. Nor should tongues be a substitute for spiritual growth. You know, there's some people say, well, 20 years ago, I was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in tongues. Well, let me ask you this, sir or ma'am. Why are you living like hell today? This is not, or any gift should not be a substitute for holiness and righteousness in Jesus Christ. In fact, the gifts need to be matched in our lives with the fruit of the Spirit, that we're walking in obedience to Jesus at all times. So we're not going to create classes of Christians, those who have arrived and those who are not. All of us are growing. And we're all seeking greater fullness of the deeper life in Jesus Christ. And the bottom line in all of these spiritual gifts is that the motives by which these gifts should be put into practice is to glorify God and to edify the body of Christ, to see that Jesus is glorified, every one of them. I don't know about you, but I'm hungering and thirsting for God to pour out Himself among us. And we're not here primarily to seek the gifts, we're seeking God, who's the giver of the gifts. But I found that when we do seek the Lord, not only does He pour out Himself, but He does pour out His grace gifts among us. Therefore, we need to seek God and seek the gifts that are going to edify one another. Pastor, you say, well, you've been talking about these gifts. We've been going through these over the last number of weeks. How do we do this practically? What does this look like for Clay House? How do we create space for God to move in our midst to do what He wills? You know, throughout this recent study that we've done over this last couple months, I've been really seeing God stirring the hearts of many of you and stirring my own heart for the deeper things of the Holy Spirit and for His outpouring. And I've seen God, as we have been having times at the end of the services, periodically we had times for prayer for healing, when we talked about this gift of healing. God has been working. And I know God has been stirring in many of your hearts. And what I would like to propose that we do, not just for today, but moving forward, not just in this series, but in any future series, is to have some ministry time in the closing worship set. This is not to make a spectacle. This is not to make a public display of anything. It's not to try to be sensational. But I want you to know that if there's any Sunday, if you have a particular need, we will have a team of people down here to pray for you. Maybe there's something you're going through personally that you're just saying, Lord, I need a breakthrough in my life. I just need God to touch my life. And we want to just invite you to come and pray. You can certainly pray at your seats, or if you want to come and pray with somebody on the team, everything will remain confidential. But you can find a time and a place for prayer. Also, if you have physical challenges or maybe emotional challenges, or you feel like I just need to come and stand in the gap for somebody else, what we're going to do is we just stand to our feet here this morning. I just want to invite you to stand up as we close in worship together. We're going to close with the song, What a Beautiful Name. And I want to say this. Sometimes the attention can be drawn wrongly towards people or experiences. I want to make something perfectly clear. We're here to seek Jesus. We're here to seek Jesus alone. Jesus is the one that we focus. Jesus is the one that we keep our gaze upon. And as we seek Jesus, He does things according to His will. We're not here to seek experiences. We seek Jesus. And when we seek Jesus, He gives us the things that He knows that we need. I don't know what's going on in your heart today. Maybe you're in a place where you need to say, Jesus, I've been living in sin. I've been living in rebellion. And I need to come clean and confess my sin before You. The altar's open here today if you want to just come clean before God and say, God, I want You. I want You to be number one in my life. As the prayer team comes forward at this time, I just want to make this a space as we worship and sing our praises to the Lord. You can just come forward. And as we pray, we're going to seek the Lord and worship Him together. Let's just praise Him together in Jesus' name.